2 Kings chapter 4, we'll begin our study in verse 8. Before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, help us to understand your word, guide and direct in the course of this time together. Lord, may your spirit, your Holy Spirit, speak to our spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord God, to take in, to drink in, to accept your word. We pray and come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, if you will. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." The prophet's chamber is what is being described here. How many people have ever heard of a prophet's chamber? You raise your hand. This is not the mowing list if you raise your hand. Have you ever heard of a prophet's chamber? Some churches have a prophet's chamber. It is a room or rooms built for traveling speakers, for traveling missionaries, and it's a part of the church facility. It was, you know, downstairs, upstairs, some part of the church facility, and ministry people who pass through or are serving the Lord can have a place to stay, maybe overnight or for a few days. Look at verse 10. "Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." And it talked about on the roof. And we don't have to build anything on the roof in our day. But if the Lord allows Maranatha to grow, and if the Lord allows Maranatha to build a building, I think we should pray about a prophet's chamber. A prophet's chamber for speakers that come and go, and for missionaries that might come to the church and speakers and so forth. That's just an aside. A prophet's chamber. Now to the lessons in 2 Kings chapter 4. The lessons that I believe God has for us today. And the first one is this. God cares. God cares. God cares for you in this fragile world we live in. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 11. "One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there." He comes to the prophet's chamber. Verse 12, "He said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, 'Say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What can be done for you? Would you have us speak a word on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Well, she has no son and her husband is old.'" Verse 15, "He said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my Lord. O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her." Elisha says to this woman, "You provided a prophet's chamber. You provided a place for me to stay when I'm passing through on ministry. And how can I help you? What can I do for you? Can I talk to the king on your behalf?" And he says, also the commander of his army. Elisha had some to do with the king for ministry. And perhaps he was asking for protection for this woman, for her house and for her household. And the Shunammite woman says, "I've got all I need among my family." Maybe she was saying, "I've got family around me to protect me. I don't need that you would talk to the king or the commander of the army." Look what the servant of Elisha says. Look at verse 14. "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." This woman is wealthy. She's got the things of the world. And she's got protection of family around her. But this woman who had no physical needs, she still had a great need. We've talked about this before. In this culture, there's no retirement program. There's no Social Security. There's no pension. There's nothing after the after. When you are older in this culture, if there is no son, and if this woman becomes a widow, and perhaps she would because the husband is old, she might lose everything with the inheritance laws. And she would have no one to physically take care of her in her old age. A son in this culture, something Elijah was promising, it was a great blessing. It was considered a great blessing from the Lord. And a widow without a son was bitterness. It was almost like a curse. Do you remember the story of Ruth? When Naomi went to Moab, and then she came back, and she had lost her husband, she had lost her sons. And when she came back to Bethlehem, they said, "Naomi's here." She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And Mara means bitterness. I have no husband. I have no sons. I have bitterness and almost a curse over my life. You know what? God cares. God cares for this woman. Look at verse 16. He said, at this season, about this time next year, you're going to have a blessing. You're going to embrace a son. And she said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Please, don't tell me this if it's not true. A child, a son, a blessing from the Lord. Can I believe it? Can I believe this to be true? Do I allow myself to believe this blessing will come?" We attended a church in Bowie, Maryland last Sunday when I was away. And I remember one thing from the message. Still thinking about the message from last Sunday. And one thing from the message, the pastor said this, that this life that we live in is just the beginning. Amen?
Amen?
It's just the beginning. It is like a little dot. Eternity is out in front of us forever. And those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we've got a tangible life with Him forever and ever and ever. So who cares about this little dot? Who cares about this little dot when all of eternity stretches out in front of us? James calls this little dot, this life, a vapor. It soon vanishes. The psalmist tells us that our years on this earth are few. Yet God cares. He cares for that little dot. He cares for these few years that we have in this world. God cared for this woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. God cared for this woman who more than likely would have become a lonely widow. And He gave her a son that son might take care of her. Look at verse 16. At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Verse 17, it came true. God gave her a son. God cared about her. And the Lord cares about you. Amen? The Lord cares about you. In this brief life that is just a vapor and it'll be gone in a little bit. The years of life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet your span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Psalm 90. In this brief troubled life, God cares for us. God cares for us. God cares about you. He cares about your health. He cares about your career. He cares about your work. He cares about your house. He cares about your apartment. He cares about your car. As you go down the road and you hear that weird noise that it's making, God cares.
God cares about your car. God cares about your marriage and a world that's trying to tear it down. God cares about your friends. God cares about your family. God cares about your finances. God cares about all these things that will soon disappear. God cares. I want to ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Can you say with me, God cares for me? Let's say it together. God cares for me. God cares for me. He really does. In 2 Kings chapter 4, if the man of God, by the power of God, could care for this Shunammite woman, God cares for you. God cares for your life. He cares for you. Another lesson this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4. Be determined. Be determined. Be determined in your faith. Look at the story. The son that the Shunammite woman received, he died. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out to come to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Look at verse 19. This boy out in the field, he says, "My head, my head." Most scholars believe that in this semi-tropical culture that it was a sunstroke. It was a sunstroke. And when he lifted him and brought him, look at verse 20, brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. Can you see this mom holding her young son, the blessing, the future, holding this son, rocking this son, brushing the hair away from his forehead, and then he dies in her lap at noonday. The son dies, and she can think of only one thing. The Lord. The Lord. Send me, look at verse 22. Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. Her husband says in verse 23, well, why are you going to the man of God? It's not a religious day. It's not a religious holiday. And what are you going to travel all this distance for? She had to go to God. He was the one. He was the game changer. He was the one that made things happen. With him is power, and without him is nothing. Do you realize one thing in this story? Maybe not by reading it, but the distance from Shunem, where she was living, to Mount Carmel, where Elisha was, some scholars say about 20 miles, some say as much as 25 miles. Now, that's not in a bus, it's not in a car, it's on a donkey. 25 miles, round trip, 50 miles. It's like going to Wilmington and back on a donkey. On a donkey. But she was determined. She was determined regardless of the condition of the boy. Now she's rushing. And she has to get to the man of God. She's not going to the ER. The boy is gone. It's over with. But regardless of the conditions, regardless of what was happening, the only answer was God. Amen. The only answer was God. She had to get to the man of God who spoke with God. Is that how you feel? Is that how you feel about God? Are you determined? Are you determined that God is the game changer? That God is the power? And that without God there is nothing? Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe it? That the Lord changes everything? I've got to have Him. I've got to have Him. Easter is over with. You may feel a little bit down. All the lilies are gone. They were so pretty. They're gone. The choir singing the cantata is nada. It's gone. For now, they'll be singing again, right? The bell choir, special resurrection songs, gone. And even the pastor goes on vacation right after Easter. What is that all about? Pastor's away. Goes on vacation. Maybe it's all downhill from here. Once the lilies are gone and all the special stuff is gone, all downhill from here. Don't give up. Don't give up.
Amen.
Be determined. Be determined in your faith. Determined faith. Ride a donkey 50 miles to find the man of God for the power of God. Determined faith keeps praying to God when there are no good answers. Determined faith keeps reading the Bible and calling upon God even in the valleys of life. And as far as this ministry goes, you'll hear about some of this tonight. But there are bonfires, and there's going to be a ladies' tea and a missionary trip and Christmas in July and kids' camp and a praise team forming. There's all kinds of things happening. Dig in. Be determined in this ministry that you're going to see God. You're going to see God no matter what. Be determined that no matter what it takes, you're going to seek the Lord, worshiping Him here and serving Him here, and nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you. I'll tell you what. I am determined. I am determined in my faith. Will you say that? Stand with me today. Stand this morning. Would you say it with me today? I am determined in my faith in God. Let's say it together. I am determined in my faith in God. You can be seated. It's so important to make sure that nothing stops you in your faith in the Lord. Let nothing stop you. Let nothing come between you and your specific convictions in the Lord. One other lesson here. 2 Kings chapter 4. One other lesson. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. The Shunammite mom, the story continues. The Shunammite mom reaches a man of God at Mount Carmel. Look at verse 25. 2 Kings 4, verse 25. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is a Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child?'" And she answered, "All is well." She did not want to speak to the servant. She wanted to go right to the man of God who was talking to God. Verse 27. And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is bitter in distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as you live, you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. So he arose and followed her. When I read earlier this week, verses 28 and 29, I stopped cold in my tracks. Look at verse 28. "Did I ask you for a son? Didn't I say, 'Don't raise my hopes'?" Her precious son. Her precious son. She knew it was too good to be true. Her precious son was gone. And Elisha saw her crying. And Elisha saw her tears and heard her words. And look at verse 29. He knew something was wrong. He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment. Take my staff in your hand. Go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not reply. Lay your staff on the face of the child. Go. We've got to take care of this." This man of God cared for kids. A man of God cares for kids. This is not the only time. This is not the only time the Bible talks about God reaching out to kids. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings 17. Jesus raised a little girl in Mark chapter 5. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain. And in Matthew 19, one of my favorite passages, Jesus had the children come unto him, and he put his arms around those kids, and they were all around him, and he said, "Such is the kingdom of God." God loves kids, especially kids in need, and those who are men or women of God love kids. I was at AI DuPont earlier this week. I got off one of the elevators. Saw a little baby on one of those little stretcher rolling down the hallway. And I saw kids who were hurting and kids in wheelchairs. And when your heart goes out to kids, especially those that are hurting, it is of the Lord. Amen. Amen. It is of the Lord because God cares for kids. God loves kids. And if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a woman of God, care for kids in need especially. And I say to every parent here, you love your kids. And after this service, tell them you love them. Put your arms around them. And I thank God for parents here who love their kids. Because God loves kids. God loves kids. And I say, may God bless everyone here who works in Sunday school and Word of Life and youth group and junior church and nursery. God bless you, because God loves kids. Elisha drops everything, tells his servant to run. He's going to follow right behind. Now the interesting part of the story. Don't give up now. The best part's coming. The interesting part of the story. The man of God gets to this house where the son has died. Something really mysterious happens. Look at verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child laying on his bed. And so he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. What does all of this mean? You're just waiting for the pastor to tell you what this means. All this laying on the child, hand to hand and face to face and mouth to mouth. Is this some special technique of raising people from the dead? Does Elijah in 1 Kings 17 did it. Does Elisha have some mysterious powers? He got up on a bed, laid down on top of the child, putting his mouth to the boy's mouth, his eyes in the boy's eyes, his hands in the boy's hands, and he bent over him. The child's skin grew warm. The bottom line is this. What really happened? God and his power. God and his power. Amen. Elisha lying face to face and hand to hand and mouth to mouth. I'm going to admit to you, I can't tell you for certainty what that means. Some say it was life to life, symbolizing life to life. We have something similar in our day. We have mouth to mouth resuscitation. A little bit similar, right?
earth.
We don't quite know what's happening here, but we do know this. The power and the raising and the miracle was from God by the man of God. I want you to hear that. Man of God. He was a man of God. Elisha had earlier told his servant to place the staff on the boy. That staff in Elisha's day symbolized the power of God. It was the power of God. We also note that in verse 33, Elisha is praying to God. But the key thing for me is this. Throughout this story, Elisha is called the man of God. If you just jumped into this story at different times and didn't read the whole thing, you might not even know his name. Because over and over again, he's called the man of God. He's the man of God. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. And he said, at this season, verse 16, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God. Look at verse 21. And she went up and laid on him on the bed of the man of God. Look at verse 22. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I might go quickly to the man of God. Look at verse 25. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Who is he? I thought he was Elisha. He's a man of God. Foremost and above everything else. He is swallowed up in being a man of God. Elisha's ministry was directed by God. Elisha's power was from God. Elisha's words were from God. Elisha raising the dead from God and God alone. He is a man of God, overwhelmed by the person and the work of God. Men of God and women of God, it's not just for Elisha's day. It is for today. A man or a woman that is so overwhelmed by the words of God and the power of God and the direction of God, someone, so much so that someone says, there's a man of God. There's a woman of God. I don't know his name. I don't know where he works. I don't know where he lives. But the man of God. You serve as an usher here. You serve on a committee. You lead, you organize, you play an instrument, you sing, you encourage here, you're a part of a program here, all by the power of God. Amen? It's all by the power of God. And at home during the week, you tell the truth day by day, and you are faithful to your spouse, and you honor the sanctity of life in the womb and in the lives of seniors. And you honor the name and the person of God and so many other things, all by the power of God. All by the power of God. I'm going to say this. Listen to me now. You can even raise the dead. You can even raise the dead by the power of God. Those that we witness to, those that God brings into our lives, those that are saved by the shed blood of Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that they are quickened from the dead. That their soul is resurrected. That they come alive in their soul. And the Bible tells us, as you get the words, and as God gives you courage, and as you obey and witness, a man of God, a woman of God, you can raise the dead. You can raise the dead. Are you prepared to lay your life down? Are you prepared to be used as God, of God, like Elisha was, in the same ways? Are you prepared to let God work through you as if nothing else mattered and people could point to you and say, there's a man of God. There's a woman of God. Are you prepared to do that? That anything and everything else does not matter. You know, my personal accomplishments in this life don't matter. They really don't. What I do, where I work, my talents, my abilities, not that important to me. What God does through me. The glory that God gets above all else, that people may see there's a man of God, there's a woman of God above everything, because you're so overwhelmed with His words and His way and His word. Amen. Would you bow your heads this morning? Would you bow your heads? If you are a woman here today who knows Christ as Savior, would you tell God in your heart today, would you just between you and the Lord, I will be a woman of God above all else. Would you talk to the Lord? I will be a woman of God above all else. When people see me, hear me, or watch me, she is of the Lord. Would you say that to the Lord today? If you're a man here today who knows Christ as Savior, would you tell God in your heart, I will be a man of God. I will be a man of God above all else. When people see me, when they hear me, when they watch me, oh, they'll say, He is of the Lord. Would you talk to the Lord this morning? Would you say to the Lord, I'll be a man of God. I'll be a woman of God. Talk to the Lord this morning, if you would, in these quiet moments. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're a Christian, I talked about the shed blood of Christ. Christ died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He died on the cross to save you from your sins. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are not sure that you are saved, if you are not sure that you trusted Christ as Savior, there's no one looking around. Would you raise your hand? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm just not sure. I won't make you do anything. I just want to pray for you. I want to know what your need is. Your pastor wants to pray for you this morning. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone this morning? Lord, we pray and come before you. We commit our lives and this church into your hands until you call us home or until you return. And Lord, we pray for your soon return. We call upon your name this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.